Let's do a little review, my friend, so we don't get lost among the trees, but see the whole wood. This is Colin Cook here, and How It Happens. Thank you for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the good news. Do you remind yourself sometimes, well, regularly as a matter of fact, that the news is good? It is so possible to get so embroiled in Christian theology and Christian community and Church Incorporated that we forget that the good news is good. And it is so likely that we will get so troubled by our own condition and our own situation, our own problems and temptations and failures and addictions, that we will forget the good news is good. That's why we need to lift up our hearts and look at the gospel again. That's what we're doing. All right, let's review a little bit from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Paul starts out by God's act, not man's act. Most people think that Romans chapter 1 is all about the sinfulness of man. But the truth is, Romans chapter 1 is all about God's action towards man, and that is that he has put him under his wrath. And you might say, well, Colin, you were going to give good news. Here's bad news. Ah, but wait, my friend. First of all, we have to affirm that God's wrath is not hate. It is only a God who loves goodness that can hate badness. God does not suspend his love in order to be wrathful. But because he is full of love, he rises up against what can harm us and destroy us. So the wrath of God is revealed. Against what? The fact that all mankind is in a state, now listen, of suppression. We suppress the truth. We have all done that. We've done it from the day of our birth. We may be religious. We may be the most religious people in the neighborhood. But the fact is that even religion can suppress truth. And God reveals, Paul reveals here in chapter 1, that the truth that is suppressed is the truth about God. What we do is exchange God for something else. Why would we run away from our Creator? His love is painted on every leaf of every tree in all the world. And yet, we run from him. We run from him because we're full of guilt and shame and fear, because we have Adam's sin upon us, we have the fall upon us, we have the consequences and the judgment of sin upon us, and we're running. We run because sin has distorted our perception of who God is. So we suppress him. Yet we are born to worship. We are void without worship. And so what we do is exchange God for idols and for people. And thus we worship things and ourselves and other people. This is the very essence of our addiction. For we are seeking to find in human beings what only God can give. We exalt human beings to the level of gods in order to receive from them what they cannot give and what only God can give. So what does he do? What does our Heavenly Father do? He hands us over. Verses 24, 26, and 28, he hands us over to the powers that we have chosen instead of him. What's the result of that? We become bondaged, addicted. We become desperate for these things. Let me tell you, my friend, that Romans 1 reveals clearly that everybody is in a state of addiction. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be a sex addict or a food addict or an alcoholic to be addicted. You just have to be human. For humanity is in flight from God. And so, really, chapter 1 is a description of all mankind, yet specifically pagan mankind. And then comes chapter 2. And here he reveals that even the religious man, and specifically the Jew, is in flight from God and has turned his religion into an idolatry. He talks about the Jewish person judging the other. What is the essence of Romans chapter 2? Confidence in the law. I'm so confident in the law that I judge you for not keeping it. and I affirm that I am, and therefore I am your judge. Now notice, my friend, that Paul is talking essentially about people's confidence in the law, not people's intimidation by the law. We have here a description of the reason why Paul comes with the gospel in the first place. That mankind has found the gospel unnecessary, that religious people have found the gospel unnecessary because they are doing quite well by use of the law, thank you very much. Now you may say to yourself, well, that doesn't count me in, it counts me out because I've never had confidence in the law. Don't be too sure, my friend. Because the man who struggles with an addiction is endlessly trying to appease God by his little attempts to keep the law or his little attempts to overcome. Remember, law is more than what's on two tables of stone. It's every human effort to perform a good act or to overcome in order to get God's approval. And thus, we are all in this boat. While we attempt to appease God or appease our conscience by the little behaviors and successes that we have confidence in the law. And that's another way of saying we have confidence in our flesh. Our problem, you see, isn't simply that we are sinners and we're trying to overcome. Our problem really is that we are independent. And how ironic that we should have used the law as the greatest expression of our independence. That is to say, how ironic that we have used our ability to overcome and to do right things and to do better as a way of appeasing our conscience. That is our independence from God. And so Paul, by chapter 3, verse 19, is saying, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that is, dominated by it. And what is the law trying to say to those who are dominated by it? That all the world is guilty before God. Why would God want to put us under such guilt? Because we have such independence. We don't really take our guilt seriously. So verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be declared innocent, justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now you wouldn't think it by many Christians. You would think that by the law is the knowledge of righteousness. As I do this, as I put this right in my life, as I overcome that, as I become a good family member, as I work for the church, as I dedicate myself, then I will feel well about myself, and I will have some pride in my life, and I will be favored by God. You see, this is the whole error of the Jewish economy, and it is the error of the Christian economy too. For by the knowledge of the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin, not of righteousness. Now, why has Paul said all that? Because of where he's coming to now. But now, he says in verse 21, a righteousness from God apart from the law is revealed. This, of course, is the message and the righteousness about Jesus Christ. And it is Christ himself who is our righteousness. He makes that clear in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe and upon all who believe. Now, how odd and how interesting that Paul, having revealed the utter corruption of man and the guilt of man, does not bring God onto the scene as the judge, but the one who forgives. God comes with a righteousness because we are naked. God comes to clothe us with his righteousness. Jesus has been brought to the scene because God knows how forlorn we are. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe. And you see, my friend, there's no difference. That's what Paul says next. No difference between what and what? Between the pagan and the Jew. Between the Gentile and the Jew, between the non-religious man and the religious man, because the pagan has turned suppressed God and worshipped idols, and the religious man has suppressed God and worshipped the law. There's no difference. All have sinned in Adam, and they continually fall short of the glory of God, while God is continually declaring them innocent. That's what's incredible in verses 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being declared innocent freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here is God's awesome mercy. The love of God that is wondrous kind, that is beyond what all our imagining could conjure up. He declares us innocent while we are falling short. How does He do this? Because He has propitiated, verse 25, His own wrath. He has taken all the judgment of sin, all of what sin deserves, all of His violent reaction to the cruelty of sin, and placed it upon Himself in the person of His Son. That's the meaning of propitiation. He appeased Himself, dear friend. We didn't appease Him. Pagans have tried to appease Him. Religious people have tried to appease God. We cannot do it, but God has done it Himself. And this demonstrates His righteousness and His mercy. It demonstrates His judgment against sin and His love for the sinner. Where then is boasting, my friend? It's gone. Why? By the law of faith. You and I, by trusting in Christ as our righteousness, end our boasting, because trusting in Christ, our righteousness, implies that we no longer trust in our own righteousness, because we finally recognize we have none. So we conclude, as Paul says in verse 28, that a man is declared innocent by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Oh no, God is caring for all the world. He will justify us, and therefore we establish the law, not by keeping it, but by running to Christ. For the law testifies that righteousness does not come by the law, but by faith in Jesus. Well, next time, my friend, we will look at how Paul proves this message of righteousness by faith by going where? To the Old Testament, no less. Anyway, in the meantime, I must tell you quickly about the seminar coming up on April the 30th, Saturday, April the 30th, at 9 in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon, my friend, Exploring How We Grow. You know, many people think that conversion changes us. Well, of course it does in some ways. But it doesn't change us in the ways we mostly think. You know, sometimes growth takes place when God seems absent. Even the denial of God can lead to growth. And sometimes change doesn't seem to happen at all. Why? We need to explore how we grow. You see, my friends, deep currents of change and growth may be flowing even while the surface currents are not streaming in the direction we want them to. And so, it's going to be enormously important and helpful to us if we explore the various ways in which growth takes place in a person's life, Christian and non-Christian. For God is growing a person even when he isn't acknowledging him, until he learns to acknowledge him. Join me then on Saturday the 30th of April at La Quinta Inn in Lakewood, Colorado, 9 in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon, Exploring How We Grow. Admission is by donation, recommended $70 to $110. If you can manage it, my friend, it helps the budget, but if not, don't worry, all donations gladly accepted. See you then, and see you next time. Cheerio, and God bless.